Good morning. If you'd like to be turning to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 12 says, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" May God bless that word as Pastor Jan brings that to us in a short while.
Matthew chapter 12. And this is the last few verses of this chapter, which is just full of attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ by the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. And we have seen how the Lord interacted with them. But at this last section of this chapter, we see how the Lord interacted with his family. And this is a very interesting passage because there's not much that we can glean from scripture about his family. And so let me read this passage once more as we delve into this topic of Jesus Christ and his family. "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" May God bless his word in our midst this morning. Scott T. Brown said this, brothers and sisters. "First, God created the family to give structure and order to the human beings that he made in his image. Second, the family provides the essential labor of teaching and preparation of children for churches, communities, cultures, and nations. Third, God created the family in order to pass the gospel from one generation to the next. Finally, God designed the family to be a living demonstration of various aspects of the glory of the gospel in the embodiment of biblical truths." Indeed, what beautiful way to box in the concept of the family. And here, dearly beloved, we see the two aspects of Christ's family. The first that we'll discuss is Christ's earthly family. Christ's earthly family. At this time, we may recall that Jesus was answering the Pharisees and the scribes in their request for a sign. Remember our sermon last Sunday? Jesus refused the request, saying that no sign will be given to them aside from the sign of Jonah. Basically, a sign of condemnation in their unbelief. Jesus said that both the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, both believing in Jonah and Solomon respectively, will rise up in the judgment day because of their blatant hardness of heart and unbelief. They will be condemned by Jonah and the queen of Sheba. Then in verses 46 and 47 here, it tells us that while he was talking to the people, someone in the crowd interrupts Jesus. And that someone said, "Look, your mother and your brothers," verse 47, "they are standing outside seeking to speak with you." Most probably, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ was in a house. That's why they said they are outside. And as you know, usually there are crowds who would flock around Jesus. So the family of Jesus here were not able to come into the house because of the crowd. And so Mark even, in Mark chapter 3, tells us that they were calling to him. They're not able to speak to him directly because I believe they were maybe even further away from the entrance of the house. So Mark includes in his gospel that they were calling to Jesus. Then Luke tells us, if you check out the gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8, that the reason why they were outside and cannot draw near to Jesus, they could not reach him directly because indeed there were a lot of people listening to Jesus' teaching. Now, you may ask this morning, who exactly were the members of Jesus Christ's family? How does his family tree look like? Well, first and foremost, of course, we know from the scriptures that Joseph was Jesus Christ's earthly father. Now, he was absent from the scene because what we are told here in verse 47 is that his mother and brothers were the only ones standing outside. So Joseph was not in the scene. Jesus' lineage through Joseph is traced through Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you quickly go there, you would find a very long genealogical line of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Matthew starts with Abraham in verse number 2. And Matthew traces all the way down, of course, to Joseph here, of whom Mary was married to. And in verse 16 there, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So in his part, Matthew follows the line of Joseph as Jesus' legal father through David's son, Solomon. In other words, one of the things we learn from that genealogy is this, that Jesus came from a royal line, my brothers and sisters. He came through the royal blood of David and Solomon. But we also learn from scripture that his earthly mother was Mary. Mary. Now, we are told in Matthew 12 here that she was present here. It says that your mother and your brothers are standing outside. So we know who this mother was. It was Mary. And if you want to ask, what does Jesus Christ's lineage look like through Mary, we find that in Luke chapter 3. And if you go to Luke chapter 3, brothers and sisters, we see that Luke, on his part, traces Mary's blood relatives. Luke chapter 3. Yeah, verses 23 all the way down to verse number 38. So Mary's lineage here starts out with even Adam, verse number 38. What Luke did was he started with Mary and Joseph there, and then traced it back down to Adam, and even it says here the son of God. Very interesting. Now, since there was no specific Koine Greek word for son-in-law for Joseph as Jesus' father, there it says that he was the son of Heli in verse 23. Joseph, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And it is, of course, by marriage to Mary, who is Heli's daughter. So it doesn't say there that Joseph was the son-in-law specifically, but it just mentions son. But we know that as even our families today, we don't really say son-in-law specifically unless you're very specific. You just say, he's my son and now he's married to my daughter. So same there in the genealogy of Jesus. And Luke's explanation is that Jesus was the son of Joseph, so it was thought. Have you seen that there? So it was thought in Luke chapter 3. So we know, of course, that Jesus was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph and Mary, we should really be correct here in saying that they are just earthly parents of Jesus. Jesus, as the Son of God, has no a specific father and mother in that sense in all eternity. This is only for the earthly ministry of Jesus. Except, of course, the Heavenly Father, which is who is a part of the Trinity, the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So those are the parents of Jesus, the earthly parents of Jesus. We have Joseph, his earthly father, the legal father of Jesus, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. But if you go back to Matthew 12, we are told there that he had brothers. Look at what Matthew records. Not only was his mother there standing outside, but his brothers were there as well. Luke 2:7 refers to Jesus as Mary's firstborn. Thus implying, dearly beloved, that there were more children after Jesus. You wouldn't call one person just firstborn if there's no secondborn and thirdborn. So Luke tells us that there were siblings. Jesus had brothers. Right away, this passage and other verses are teaching us that the belief of the perpetual virginity of Mary is false and in contradiction to the plain meaning of the Bible. Dearly beloved, Mary did not remain a virgin all her life, as obviously she gave birth to more children after the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible records Jesus Christ's siblings. His brothers, for example, James, Joseph, there's another brother called Joseph, then Simon and Judas. We see that in Matthew 13, right here in the next chapter, and Mark chapter 6. He also had sisters, although they are not named in the Bible. Matthew 13 tells us that. Verse number 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then this man get all these things? So even though they were not named here, Jesus had sisters. And according to history, there might be two sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had brothers, he had sisters, and Jesus' siblings are mentioned as accompanying Jesus and his mother to Capernaum even, in John chapter 2, where he performed her first ever miracle. When Jesus left home to begin his ministry, around his 30th year of ministry on the earth, his siblings, possibly including his brothers, appeared to have disapproved this. Mark chapter 3 verse 21 records that they said that Jesus was even out of his mind to minister in that way. And some of them attempted to take charge of him and bring him home. In other words, maybe they were ashamed of Jesus, or they were concerned on what Jesus Christ is teaching and is bringing bad reputation to their family. They were plotting to cut Jesus Christ's ministry. Here in our passage in Matthew chapter 12, the appearance of his family seems to indicate that they tracked him down, tried to see him, and maybe tried to convince him to go home. Why? Well, because he was getting into debates with their religious leaders. He was not befriending them. He was even rebuking them. Right? And his family must have been thinking that Jesus was putting the family in a bad light. Most probably the talk after this would be like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you talking to the religious leaders like that? Don't do that. You know? Or if you must preach, don't preach like that. Don't attack them, calling them brood of vipers. What are you thinking, Jesus? You're giving our family a bad reputation here. And look what our neighbor said, Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so. Oh, you know, that word came to me. That's why I'm here. That must have probably what, and then maybe the siblings, Jesus, our neighbors, you know, our in-laws are telling us that our family is crazy. That might have been the conversation, dearly beloved. Sadly, you know what, John 7, verse 5, if you want to check it there, even his own brothers did not believe him. That's the earthly family of Jesus. they did not believe their own brother to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Thankfully, dearly beloved, they were later converted and even became united with the disciples and others at the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, 13 to 14, the word of God says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication prior to Pentecost. The Lord has worked in their heart and they believed that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. Now, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's an interesting short mention here about Jesus Christ's siblings. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? A small phrase there. The brothers of the Lord, talking about marriage here. Saying that the siblings of Jesus, specifically the brothers of Jesus, were married men. Were married men. Well, we know that two of them even became authors of epistles in the New Testament. Jude, for example, a brother of Jesus, humbly identified himself as a bondservant of Jesus and the brother of James. He did not highlight that, oh, I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And you know, you should respect me. No, 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 no. He humbly presented himself as only a bondservant of Jesus. What a humble brother. Well, same with James. James also, for his part, when he wrote his epistle, he identified himself also as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was generally believed to be the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12. Now, Paul confirms that James is Jesus' brother in Galatians chapter 1, 18 through 19, where he states that he only saw Peter in Jerusalem and who else? James, the Lord's brother. So those are the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, dearly beloved. That's his family. Now, what does the Bible say about our earthly family? Because we're talking about Jesus Christ's earthly family here. There are four items here I want to share with you. There are more we can say. You may probably add more things here about what the Bible tells us about our earthly families. But the first thing we learn from the scriptures is this, that the concept of an earthly family is God's design. It's God's design. From the beginning, when God created man, he said it is not good for man to be alone. So he created a woman. A woman to be with Adam, to be a helpmeet for Adam, suitable for Adam. Then he blessed them and told them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So God's plan, dearly beloved, for creation was for men and women to marry and have children. Genesis chapter 2. Now our culture, of course, tried to redefine that. But the word of God is clear. Marriage is only between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And that's where God's blessing is. And then they will have children if God blesses them, God allows them to have children, and they become a family. The essential building block of human society. Even after they fell into sin, Adam and Eve fell into sin, God continued his plan for families. And even spoke prophetically of the salvation that would come through the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 3:15. That it's through the seed, it's through the working of God through families, through marriages, and through children, where God will give His only Son to be the Redeemer of the world. Families are close to God's heart, dearly beloved. In fact, they were His idea in the first place. Embedded in the Bible are guidelines on how to maneuver our family relationships. Ephesians is a good book to go to. You want to explore how a married woman and a married man must conduct themselves. It's right there. How a father should conduct himself. How a mother should conduct herself. How children should conduct themselves in the family. The Word of God gives us those do's and don'ts, the principles that we must be guided. And so the challenge here, brothers and sisters, is this. We must study and obey the Word of God if we desire our families to glorify God. Remember, that it's God who builds our homes. If when the Lord builds a house, Psalm 127 says, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, we may try all the things that we can do in our hands to build our family, to have a very strong family, but if God is not there, if God is not there, dearly beloved, there will be a lot of problems and issues and complications. Now, I'm not saying that if we follow the Word of God, there won't be any complication, because of course we are imperfect mothers, imperfect fathers, imperfect children. And there will be issues. But if we want to glorify God in our families, in our marriages, we need to follow the tenets of the Word of God. The second thing we learn about families in the Word of God is this. God designed our earthly families to look after and care for one another and have meaningful, God-glorifying relationships. Remember when God asked Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Remember that? What was Cain's response? Oh, am I my brother's keeper? That was his response to God. The implication is that, yes, Cain, you are expected to be Abel's keeper. And vice versa, Abel should look after you. So dearly beloved, not only was Cain's murder of his brother an offense against humanity in general, but dearly beloved, look at this. It was especially a very grievous sin, because it was the first recorded case of fratricide, a murder of a brother, of his own brother, of his own sibling. The first recorded fratricide in the Word of God. So, dearly beloved, embedded in the design of God is that members of the family should take care of each other. But the third principle we learn from the Word of God with regards to earthly families is this. No earthly family is perfect. Even Jesus Christ's family, we see that there in Matthew chapter 12. They didn't have a perfect family. Family relationships can be so complicated, and you might really agree with that. Oh, pastor, if you just know my family, just spend time with us just one day. Oh, not just even one day, 1 hour, pastor. And you would know, 1 minute even says the brother here. We're full of issues, aren't we? We're full of pains and sorrows, and we should not be shocked, dearly beloved. We should not be shocked of this, because just like everything else, family relationships are also affected by the curse, by the fall. In the Bible, we see that the deterioration of family values and relationships. You don't need to go far from Adam and Eve to see the deterioration of family. And even if you trace that, you read from the book of Genesis, we see how you would find favoritism and jealousy and deceit and lies and murder. We have just discussed that. Rape, anger, bitterness, pride, name it. It's there. From the first family, all of the families in the world, dearly beloved, are imperfect. There is no such thing as perfect families. Jesus Christ's relationship with his siblings here is a good example. This shows us, you know what, that Jesus was not only God. Yes, he is 100% God, but he is also 100% man. Where he is exposed to this kind of family. Remember, the Word became flesh, or he became a human being, and he dwelt among us, says John. And part of being human, he became a part of an earthly, imperfect family. Early relationships of Jesus to his brothers, painful. painful. They even considered him, right, to be crazy. Can you imagine? I'm sure, oh, pastor, yeah, my siblings call me crazy as well. Yeah, crazy because I read the Bible, crazy because I go to church, crazy because, you know, I tell people about Jesus. Well, Jesus was called crazy by siblings. Painful. And Jesus' genealogy includes some evil people. And we can summarize as shameful. So he had a painful relationship there. And people can say, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, wow, there are some people there that Jesus should be ashamed of. And yes, dearly beloved, that's the reality of each family on this earth. But the last that we can consider about our earthly families is this. Your earthly family is your primary ministry. Your earthly family is your primary ministry. If your family, dearly beloved, is just like that of Jesus, unbelievers, they continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to reject the gospel. And maybe you can say this morning, oh pastor, more than that, they are my worst persecutors. I know some of you have stories like that. May you consider, dearly beloved, that they are still your first ministry. They are your first mission field. I hope that you would pray for them. I hope that you would still be patiently sharing the gospel with them. And the best way to do that is to let your light so shine before them that they may see your good works, your kindness, your respect, your love for them, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. My brothers and sisters, a consistent, faithful witness to unbelieving family is the way to go. Even the Word of God encourages wives. Wives, if you have unbelieving husbands, the Word of God says it's your faithful following of the Word of God, being a submissive wife. That's how you would win your unbelieving husband. So, dearly beloved, pray for them and do not neglect to tell them about the saving gospel of Jesus. But also, if you have a Christian family who is supportive, praise the Lord, right? But dearly beloved, of course, if you have a family with unbelievers, you praise the Lord for that still. This is a part of a family, and God gave you that, but I know that in our hearts, there rings a greater joy to see your family who are Christians. And they support you, they are blessings to you, and I hope that in your part, you continue to spur them in their Christian lives. You also give back the blessing. You grow with them continually in their walk with the Lord, in your walk with the Lord. And never neglect your sanctifying ministry in their lives. So, our earthly family is our primary ministry. But the second point I want to share with us this morning is Christ's spiritual family. Because the conversation here in Matthew 12 did not stop there. When somebody told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus Christ here answered that person and he said to that person, who is my mother and who are my brothers? You know, Jesus really is a master teacher. He grabs every opportunity to teach an important truth using the current scenario. And this is not an exception. He asks them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? If you're there with Jesus, you're probably like, Jesus, duh. They're outside. Why are you asking? What kind of a question is that? Right? I had just told you they're outside and then you ask me, who is my mother? We know her. She's Mary. We know them. She's James and Jude and all of your siblings. What are you talking about? You know? But dearly beloved, listen. The question here of Jesus is not about his earthly family. The question here of Jesus, who is my mother and who are my brothers, talks about his spiritual family. He did not mean his mother, his Mary, or Joseph, or his brothers Jude and James and his sisters. No, 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 no. He did not mean that question literally. It's a figurative question. And he points to his spiritual family. And he stretched out his hand, not toward Mary and his siblings outside. He stretched out his hand toward his who? Look at your verse there. Verse 49. Towards his disciples. He stretched out toward his hands to Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he said this. Here are my mother and my brothers. Now, Jesus Christ didn't say, oh, Matthew is actually a lady here. She's just trying to dress up like a man. No, 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 no. He was not saying that. When he said, oh, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. No, 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 no. What he's saying, dearly beloved, is this. That this phrase, whoever does the will of my Father, that's synonymous to a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is saved by the grace of God through faith and is faithfully living his life for his glory. Jesus Christ says, that's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. Whoever does the will of my Father. These beloved ones who do the will of God, in contrast to the evil and adulterous generation. Remember that generation that he talks about in verse 39? In contrast to them, they're not my family. This is my family. Those who obey the will of God. Dearly beloved, listen. Faith in Christ enters a person into a family-like eternal relationship with other believers. In other words, dearly beloved, this morning, if you have come here and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, by grace through faith you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. You have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You have repented of your sin. Remember this. All those who have done the same are your brothers, are your sisters. In fact, look at beside you there, to your left and to your right. He or she may have a different skin tone, maybe darker. Maybe he and she must have a flat nose than yours. Maybe he or she is maybe, you know, more curly in the hair, and yours is white and long and straight. Maybe your accent is so Aussie. And maybe hers or his sounds so Filipino. Listen, if you have been saved by God through the blood of Jesus, he or she is your brother, is your sister. And don't forget that face. Because that face you will see for all eternity. So that's why, oh, brothers and sisters, we need to stop hating each other. We need to start loving each other. Because we will be with God forever and ever in heaven. You cannot escape that sister or brother. That's why we have tons of scripture that would support this truth that saved men and women are brothers and sisters. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 12 to 13. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not by the same lineage of a family, an earthly family, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We are brothers and sisters indeed. We are children of God, and God is our Father. Another writing of John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. Brother, sister, you are a child of God. Therefore, John continues, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Children of God. We are all children of God. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are a member of the family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is our family, starting from the apostles and the prophets. And it's Christ's ministry of redemption that gave us the opportunity to be a part of this family. But lastly, in Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29, Paul writes to the Galatian believers and he reminds us of this truth, for you are all sons of God. Not just some, not just the rich members of CMBC, not just the Caucasians, not just those who are, have been serving here and they have tons of ministry. No. He tells the Galatians and he tells us today, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek here. In other words, in our church, there is no Filipino here. There is no Aussie here. There is no Chinese one here. There is no Japanese here. There's no German here. These are just brothers and sisters. That's what I see. That's what I see in our family. This is what Paul says. There is neither slave nor free. In other words, there is no economic groupings here. All of you who have a property worth 2 million and up, you sit here. Those of you who don't have one or are renting, sit at the back. No. Neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now, I want to say that some of the people outside use this now as a verse to say, oh, see, there's no more gender. You can be whatever you want. Male. No, that's not the point of the verse, dearly beloved. That's not the point of the verse. They're trying to twist the meaning of the verse. The point of the verse is just this. There is no delineation here. We stand equal before the sight of God. Whether you are a man or a woman, we are on the same footing before the sight of God. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, dearly beloved, in other words, since we became Christians, we have been placed into another family. Into this spiritual family. We now have a spiritual family with God our Father and Jesus our brother. What a glorious thought! I hope that, dearly beloved, this week, if you have forgotten this, meditate on this. My Father is God. And I have a spiritual family. I have brothers and sisters. I am not alone. What does the Bible say about our spiritual family? Well, first, the concept of a spiritual family is God's design. We have read already the verses here. It starts with Jesus Christ's ministry and the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And he says, whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. And you will be put into the family of God. That's God's design. Started with the apostles, with the disciples, with the prophets, and then it goes to history until it arrived here. There is no accident that you and I are here in 2026 worshiping together at Central Mountains Baptist Church. This is God's design. This is God's plan. You have been in God's mind and heart. But secondarily, God designed our spiritual family to look after and care for one another and have meaningful God-glorifying relationships. The same with earthly families. He gave us this book so we may be guided in how we conduct ourselves in the household of God. In fact, I would specifically encourage you to study the one another's of the Bible. There are around 59 of them, or depending on your count. 59 one another's. Love one another. Exhort one another. Care for one another. I believe, dearly beloved, God gave us the one another's of the Bible so that we would know how to relate with each other. Study them and obey them. But also, listen, no spiritual family is perfect. If you're looking for a church family that's perfect, you will not find any. You know why? You will make it imperfect. Just kidding. No, a spiritual family like ours is imperfect because there are imperfect people here. Imperfect men and women here who serve a perfect God. And so, dearly beloved, there may be some things that may rub off of you when you come here at Central Mountains. You may not so like this about Central Mountains. You may not like pastor's hair. Yeah, my barber was trigger happy this past week. Kept on cutting and cutting. You know what he did? I was like, what in the world are you doing to my hair? People might think I'm grieving so badly that I cut my hair so short. It's okay, he apologized. He said, yeah, next time I will not cut so short. So, dearly beloved, this is an imperfect family. That's why God gave us the one another's. And one of those that I remember is that we need to be patient with each other. Forgive one another even if we commit sins against each other. I hope it's not always, something happened here, I don't like it anymore, I leave. The first thing you think of is leave. Brothers and sisters, you will never find a perfect church. And so I hope that we will observe the one another's in how we deal with our conflicts inside the church. But number four, consider your spiritual family as a primary ministry as well. One author said this: avoid the opposite errors of one, sacrificing family on the altar of ministry, and two, idolizing family to the neglect of ministry. Do you see this happening at times? Yeah? So a wiser course, according to one theologian said this, is to embrace the tension as healthy. We cannot avoid that. There's always going to be a tension between those two. And to believe that God's goodness is at work in that tension is an important part of that system. But how? By believing that our families belong to God, to be freely submitted to Him, to be used for His purposes, to glorify His name through the advancement of the gospel of His Son. There is a way to walk faithfully in your responsibilities to our families and still spend and be spent in the service of our bountiful Master. So, dearly beloved, the challenge is this. We need to strike a balance between our ministry with our family, our earthly families, and strike a balance between our ministry to our spiritual family. Listen, your ministry, in other words, your ministry to your spiritual family and your ministry to your earthly families are not designed by God to take from one another, but rather to enhance one another. So yes, both are ministries. And both may look differently in different families, different circumstances, different marriages. But may we seek God's wisdom in how to handle both where God is glorified. So as we end, dearly beloved, there are three questions I want us to explore with regards to our passage and with our topic here, talking about our earthly family and our spiritual family. Number one, what will happen to our earthly families who are a part of God's family. In other words, they are earthly families. There are earthly families, but they are also our spiritual family. In other words, they're also Christians. We will, of course, enjoy eternity with God in heaven with them. We will know each other in heaven, okay? Because we will be able to keep our identities, but in a perfect, eternal way. But one author says this, the Bible suggests there will be a redefinition of family in heaven. A noted expert on the Bible wrote, the ordinary family relationships we know here on this earth will not apply in heaven. The Bible even mentions that a marriage between a husband and a wife will no longer exist in heaven. Luke chapter 20 verse 35. So the concept of an eternal family will have an entirely different meaning in heaven. Every soul that's saved throughout generations will be gathered together and considered a part of God's family and eternally exist as His dear children. That's why in the book of Revelation, we have been studying that in the evening service. We don't see so much family there anymore. We don't see definitions of family there anymore. Have you noticed? Those of you who are going through the book of Revelation with me. But what we see here in Revelation 7, 9 to 10, for example, it says, after these things, I look, says John, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. And what does he enumerate? All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. No mention of specific families, mothers, fathers, brothers, nothing. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there's not so much mention about families there in heaven. In contrast to our earthly families, unless they become Christians, what we're talking about here, our spiritual family will last for all eternity. In other words, forever and ever, we are children of God. And God the Father is our Father for all eternity. That will not change. So the second question is raised. What will happen to our earthly families who continue to reject Jesus Christ? They continue their ways on finding salvation, not in Jesus, but maybe in good works, in religion. In other words, they have not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And they won't, even with your constant faithful testimony. The sad reality, of course, dearly beloved, is this, that all sinners who reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, including our loved ones, maybe your mom, your dad, maybe your brothers, your sisters, you know, your siblings, if they continue to reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible is plain and clear, they will suffer in the lake of fire for all eternity after their life here on earth ends. That is the sad reality. And you know what? As far as my study of hell is concerned, I believe hell will be full of suffering, will be full of pain, and will be full of God's judgment. It will be devoid of anything that's good. It will be devoid of anything that's kind, that's loving, that's gracious. Just like relationships. In other words, what I believe is that the eternal punishment in hell will be so severe, that place will be so gruesome, that there will be no time nor opportunity for family relationships. I don't think in heavens and in hell someday that there will be people who will be like, I will try to find my family members. Where are they? Where's my mother? Where's my father? Where's my brothers? Maybe we can comfort each other here and we be kind with each other. How are you? They're suffering in hell here. Are you okay? Do you need a rub? I don't think there's going to be anything like that there anymore, dearly beloved. The situation there will be so hopeless and gruesome that family relationships, which is a gift from God, will no longer exist. There will only be suffering and pain and punishment. That's the situation in hell. There will be no more relationships there. That's why as long as we live, we must continue to pray for the salvation of our dearest earthly family members. Let's be faithful, dearly beloved, and ask the Lord for His mercy to reach down on them. But the last question I want to explore is this. What will God do with our frustrations, with our pains, with our sorrows, with our sufferings related to our earthly family relationships? I know if not all of us here this morning, most of us can attest, yes, Pastor, I have been hurt by my family. I have been disappointed. And in fact, they continue to hurt me. I don't show it to them, but it's just here. Maybe you've been hurt by someone in your family and you know that for a lifetime, it's just going to be in your heart. You're just a changed man. You're just a changed woman because of that. What do we do with those things? What will God do with those things? I want to lead you to the last book of the Bible. We've been studying this book for more than a year now. And you know what I discovered? Especially in Revelation chapter 21, 4 and 5. Listen to what John says here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Listen, dear beloved, I was so short-sighted when I read this before. I thought this all just relates to the physical pain, physical sorrow, physical crying. But now, as I look at it and study it further and look at our situation in our families, I think it's so short-sighted of us if we just apply these things on the physical realm. I believe that these words apply also to the emotional pain, emotional sorrow, the relational sorrow, the relational pain, and the crying. So that someday, I believe, brothers and sisters, all the frustrations you and I have, all the sorrows, all the pains we feel inside, that's coming from our family, earthly families. All the sorrows and suffering there for years that you have been going through will be resolved someday. Because He said, I will make all things new. Even look at verse 27 where He says, But there shall be no means enter into it, into the new Jerusalem, into heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you see what I'm reading here? Anything that defiles our family right now, all the pains there, all everything that causes abomination or lies, it will be absent in heaven. Now we're seeing this to a veil, don't we? We're reading the verse, but we don't really fully understand. Pastor, how would that happen? Because all I know, at my age now, I have suffered for so long. All I know is that I am who I am because of the suffering I had. And for me to read that, you're telling me that that will change there? I don't understand it. I don't too. I don't fully understand it. We're looking through a veil. But dearly beloved, we must believe that in heaven someday, whatever pain and suffering you and I have caused by earthly families will be resolved by the one who sits on the throne. So the pain that you have right now, so the suffering that you are going through right now, so the tribulation and the frustrations you have right now will no longer exist in heaven. God says, behold, I make all things new. And we long for that day when all of these things will truly become new. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged that you have a Heavenly Father in heaven who will make all things new. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for the comfort. Thank you, dear Lord, for the strength it gives us. Thank you, dear Lord, for the hope that our suffering here on earth, sadly sometimes inflicted by our own earthly families, will not compare to the surpassing greatness that we will find in the Lord Jesus Christ someday in heaven. So, Father, help us today to focus on our eternal hope, eternal glory. But at the same time, Lord, help us to be the ministers that we should be in our earthly families. Lord, I pray for all families here this morning. Protect, Lord. Protect the families here. Our culture today, the world today, is on the business of destroying families, destroying marriages, destroying relationships between parents and children. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that you would protect our families from all harm. And may we continue to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.